chapter 5, verses 1 to 11, if you're following it in the Pew Bibles. The calling of the first disciples. One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, with people crowding round him and listening to the word of God, he saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out in the deep water and let down the net for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything, but because you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of the fish they had taken, and so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on you will catch men." So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him.
Good morning, everyone. Thank you. Thank you to our readers this morning for reading so beautifully. So to begin, shall we pray? Heavenly Father, as we reflect on the written word, listen to the spoken word, may we come closer to the living word. Amen. Years ago, the British agnostic Thomas Huxley had to leave early one morning to go from one speaking assignment to another. He got into a horse-drawn taxi to go from his hotel to the train station. He assumed that a hotel doorman had told the driver of the carriage that they were going to the train station. So when he got in, he simply said to the driver, "Drive fast." Off they went. After a short while, Huxley was somewhat familiar in the area and realised they were actually going in the opposite direction from the train station. He yelled to the driver, "Do you know where you're going?" Without looking back, the driver replied, "No, sir, but I'm driving very fast." Obviously, it doesn't do much good if you're not going in the right direction, no matter how fast you are going. Yet many people, even Christians, are like that. Their lives are busy. They're going at full bore. But they haven't stopped to evaluate where they ought to be going. Before we know it, life has whizzed by, but we haven't spent it focused on the right purpose. In Hampshire Constabulary, we take the mental and physical well-being of our officers and staff very seriously. And we call this looking after our people. My job as lead chaplain for the force is about helping people get a bit of direction in their life. I lead a fantastic team of chaplains from different faith groups to offer support to our officers and staff across Hampshire and the Isle of Wight. I find myself talking a lot with different people and eating a lot of cake. A lot of what we do is to simply listen, and we hope through our listening and through our care that we can help those who come to see us find direction in their life. People come to see a chaplain for all sorts of reasons. Stress at work. Policing is a stressful job. There is no doubt about that. Stress at home. Each and every one of us has things we need to deal with in our personal lives. And sometimes having someone to talk to can help keep things in perspective. Trauma. Our officers and staff witness the most horrific things on a daily basis. And sharing that with someone can help ease the burden. Illness. We're often seeing people when they realise that they have been diagnosed with a terminal illness and they want someone to talk about life, death and everything in between. We're not fussy or prescriptive. Come and see a chaplain for any reason, whatever you're dealing with or facing. You are not alone, is our message. In our reading from Luke 5 this morning, we see Jesus helping some fishermen get their lives aimed in the right direction. It begins with Jesus teaching, and we see this frequently in the Gospels. Teaching people is right at the heart of the Gospel message. The teacher shows patience with his hearers and persistence in his teaching. At the end of the teaching, Jesus must sense an inner prompting, and he tells Peter to take the boat out and cast his net, despite the fact that Peter had laboured all night and caught nothing, and is undoubtedly more than a little sceptical. He obeys. There is a truly massive catch. Jesus has taken a frustrating and anxious situation and completely turned it around. It is now a case of joy, amazement and awe. Here we learn of the God who is present in all places and who is interested in our daily tasks and struggles. This is Peter's moment of revelation. He realizes this whole situation is from God and is overwhelmed by what he has just seen and scared by his own inadequacy. Just like the prophet in the Isaiah reading. This person in his boat may look very ordinary, but he has somehow brought God right into his fishing boat. Peter begs the Lord to leave so that his sins will not be so sharply contrasted with the light of Jesus. Instead of leaving, Jesus reaches out to Peter with the beautiful words, "Do not be afraid." This is a turning point in Peter's life. The revelation of the nature of Jesus is followed by confession of sin and a call to service. Once again, just like the Isaiah reading, Peter's response is to leave everything and follow Jesus. And he is not alone. His fellow workers do the same. Scholars are divided over whether this incident is identical with Jesus' call of these fishermen as recorded in Matthew 4 and Mark 1. But we probably must leave that question somewhat undecided. But we know that John 1 verses 35 to 42 records the first meeting between Jesus and Peter. And the incident in our text takes place about 1 year later. James and John, and perhaps some others, such as Peter's brother Andrew, although unnamed, were perhaps present. But the focus in our text is on Jesus and Peter. These men had all met Jesus and had begun to follow him, but they were not yet completely committed to his mission. This incident redirected their lives. The presence of Jesus changed everything. Look at the sheer freshness and hope that Jesus brings to situations. Life can sometimes be a fruitless drudgery which ends up rewarded with frustration. We need Jesus in the boat. And that's what chaplaincy is about. Yes, we don't often teach. We don't push our faith. and I must admit, often a whole week, sometimes longer, has gone by when I don't feel like I have done anything religious or godly. However, what we are doing is bringing God to people. My work as a chaplain is intensely incarnational. By this, I mean I continually encounter God in the flesh. Incarnate has Latin origins, in, meaning into, and carno, carn, meaning flesh. It has theological connotations in the Christian belief system, but we usually only speak about a God incarnate around the time of Christmas, with Jesus as a newborn baby. Chaplaincy is not a highbrow ministry of long hours spent in a vicar's study in preparation for preaching, as you may tell. It is, for me, sitting in police cars as we race around Southampton, about visiting officers on the 8th hour of guarding a murder scene. It's not about translating Hebrew or Greek from ancient texts, but about translating scripture into something now, something that matters to the officer who is delivering the news that yet another teenager has been killed for a road accident. Walking into a police station and meeting another person wherever they are. To show up, shut up, and be present. To move through the human desire to say something, to make it all okay, and just be. To be a reflection of God in flesh to those who are suffering or in need. The theology of the cross is particularly apparent to me in my work. This theology holds that God's love for all creation is most clearly seen in the act of dying on the cross. That God did the most human thing of all, to die. The theological conviction that shapes my ministry as a chaplain is that God knows what it is to suffer and to die. And there is no place that God is unwilling to go, even death. The good news for all of us who feel immersed in suffering, our own or that of others. Because to be human is to be made in God's image and to carry God's likeness. We are the incarnate God to one another. But why is chaplaincy such a big thing at the moment? And it is. Chaplains are turning up all over the place. There are around 700 of us in the UK working and volunteering in police forces. City centres have them, supermarkets have them, even the Olympics have chaplains. But what we have seen, I think, in the past 50 years is this move away from a Christian society to a post-Christian society. But I believe that each one of us still bears the mark of our Creator. And I believe that so many people have a need and want for there to be more to life than just this, for there to be some kind of divine or creator. Our culture has changed. In a Christian culture, the church building was a focal point in any community. It was a place to gather, socialize, and find belonging. In a post-Christian culture, the church is on the fringe of the community. People gather at the coffee shops, socialize at the playgroups, and find their belonging in sporting clubs. Once, people would gather in the church building. It was an attractional model of ministry. Get people into the church building was the mantra. The difference with chaplaincy is it's not attractional, but incarnational. That is, it doesn't wait for people to come into the walls of a church building, but it takes the church, i.e. Jesus' people, into the community. A chaplain is really Jesus' man or woman going into the community or a police station. Linking it with Jesus' own life and the life of the early church gives us an illustration of why it works. Jesus, being the eternal God, became a human and dwelt with his people. An incarnational ministry is one that goes into the community. The early church had no buildings or boards of management. Everyone was on the pastoral care team. They met in people's homes, the synagogues, and in the marketplaces. They focused on caring for others and sharing the news about Jesus. Chaplaincy locks into this model. It goes into the community, providing pastoral care. And in a world that is still broken and searching, a chaplain providing pastoral care works. So this morning, I want to ask you some questions. How can you and your church be more incarnational? Could you be the next chaplain, either with me in the police or somewhere else? Is your church more attractional or incarnational in its focus? Do you talk about getting people to come to church more than telling people about how loved they are? What is your attitude towards providing pastoral care of others? Do you see it as only the minister's job or the church leader's role? In our reading from Luke, Jesus makes a difference at Peter's place of work. God is not confined to church. God is for all times and all places. God can unlock problems and situations at work and at home. We need to bring our work as well as our homes to God. Prayer changes things. A life-changing revelation happens at Peter's place of work. God can pull back the curtains of our hearts anywhere and at any time. Who would ever think that we could receive such a revelation at work? We need to widen our expectations. If our eyes and ears are open, God can speak to us through all sorts of people and situations. Both of our readings today follow a pattern of revelation, repentance, calling. Divine revelation cannot be manufactured by humans, but we can ask for it. As we receive that inner light, let us turn God's way. Our own personal way of service will then open up. And who knows where that will lead you to. Amen.
Thank you, Dom. Thank you for a challenge to be incarnational, to be in the world. The Bible actually says we're in the world but not of it. In other words, we have a different kind of thinking. We're out there being with people. We're going to sing Boldly I Approach Your Throne, and then David Hibbs, oh, he's here somewhere, is going to come and lead our prayer time. So let's sing, and then David, come and lead our prayer time.